Because of our theme this morning, our common thread of reconciliation, I thought that I would simply begin this morning with a topic that I have all figured out. Marriage. And since it's getting a little bit cooler and cold and flu season is right around the corner, I thought I'd begin with this illustration of how a husband might respond to his wife. Now, this is all conjecture, but how a husband might respond to his wife who is developing a cold as the years of marriage go by. So, first year of marriage, and the wife gets a cold. The husband responds, "Honey, I'm really worried about you. You've got such a bad sniffle. I'm worried with all the illnesses that are going around that you might have caught something, and so I've called the doctor. I'm going to reserve you a private room at the hospital. I'll have food catered every day until you get better." That's the first year of marriage. Second year of marriage, wife gets sick. Husband says, "Honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. So why don't you go straight to bed and I'll call the doctor and I'll have him come right over. Don't worry, I'll take care of everything." Third year of marriage, wife gets sick. Husband says, "Honey, maybe you better lie down after you finish the laundry and I'll heat you up a bowl of chicken noodle soup." Fourth year of marriage, wife gets sick. Husband says, "Honey, after you're through feeding the kids and doing the dishes, maybe you ought to take some aspirin and lie down for a minute before the soccer game." Fifth year of marriage, wife gets sick. Husband says, "Hey, do you think you could gargle or something, or do you plan on barking like a seal all night long? Don't you know that I'm trying to watch the game?" Sixth year of marriage, wife gets sick. Husband says, "Honey, for Pete's sake, could you not cough in my direction? What are you trying to do? Give me pneumonia." Of course, I got all of these statements from Adam Zachary, who spent 3 months in traction after saying that to Annie. Relationships. Tirsa and I, we got married at 18, and so in many ways, she completed my raising, or maybe she's still in the process of doing that. But I went straight from mama to marriage. I've said that to you guys a time or two. For those of you who are married, can you remember your first argument as a married couple? Tirsa and I, our first argument as a married couple, we hadn't been married that long at all, and I had a pair of blue jeans that was getting faded. Now, you know, 25 years later, I pay good money for jeans that are faded. But at that time, I had some jeans, and they were kind of getting faded. And so I told her, I said, I'd like to go and buy me a new pair of jeans. And she said, "Well, you know, if you could just wait until after you get this next paycheck, that would be a lot better." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, we just don't have the money right now. It would be better if you waited until you got your next paycheck." And I couldn't understand that. And so I told her, I said, "Well, Then just move some money around, and then I'll go get my jeans." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, that's what my dad always told my mom. If he had something that he wanted to get, and she said that they didn't have enough money, he would just say, 'Well, move it around.' And what he meant was move it from savings to checking so that he could go buy whatever it was that he wanted." And she said, "Move it around. We have one account, and there's nothing in it." There's another argument that Tirsa and I had a few years later. I had to get permission to share this, but I shared it on a Sunday night a few months ago, I think. But I got permission this time around. We had only been married maybe 2 or 3 years, and a good friend of ours, her name was Holly Page at the time. It's Holly Harden now. She and her husband Philip go over to the Saturn Road Church. But Holly was a missionary in Slovakia. And so she was home on leave, and she was visiting us, and she's over at our house. We had this little garage apartment, like Fonzie, you know, garage on bottom and apartment on top, stairs on the side. And she's over for dinner, and she's talking about how they have to be very frugal with their money, and they have to be very conservative with the money that they spend, that they get this support, and they have to be, you know, very careful with how they spend their money. And so Tirsa has made beans and cornbread. And it's great. I mean, it's great. 25 years later, I'm telling you, it was great. But Holly says, you know, we have to be very frugal on the mission field. And Tirsa says, well, you know, this meal cost us 56 cents. And I've regretted it for 25 years. But what I said, after Tirsa said this meal cost us 56 cents, I said, well, it tastes like 56 cents. I was joking, all right? It was meant as, that's what I do. It may be sarcasm, but it was trying to tempt at humor. 25 years later, Tirsa at times, she will say, hey, do you remember whenever? Yes, I remember. I'll see Holly Harden every once in a while. She'll say, hey, do you remember? Yes, I remember. Our common thread today is reconciliation. Reconciliation, it's a relational concept. It's a concept that's found within the relationship that exists between two people. At times we'll talk about reconciling our checkbooks, and what we mean by that is everything needs to add up, right? Everything needs to make sense. The idea of reconciliation, it's a relational one. Whatever the relationship, whether it's in a marriage or a broken relationship between friends, distance between a parent and child, distance between siblings, strained or damaged relationships and families, disjointed friendships with others. And so today our focus is upon being reconciled, and being reconciled to God, and also recognizing that God brings about reconciliation with others. Now, we can, each and every one of us, only be responsible for ourselves, right? But in our lives and in the decisions that we make and the relationships that we share, as far as it depends upon us, for us to be reconciled in those relationships. And so being reconciled to God and then reconciled to one another, if we'll only allow. Let me ask you this question. What does it mean to walk with God? To walk with God. We see this idea in Scripture a number of times. Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Think of that description. Noah walked with God. But it's not the first time that we've seen it or the first time that we've heard it. Genesis chapter 5, just one chapter prior to that, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Enoch, as you know, he was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah lives 969 years. Methuselah is the father of Lamech, who's the father of Noah. You know what the name Noah means? Noah means comfort. And yet, just as it is described of Noah, that he walked with God, the same is said of his great-grandfather, Enoch. But that's still not the first time that we hear that language. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, it appears that they were accustomed to walking and talking with God in the garden. It's not until after the fall that they hide from God. So I want to begin with two points. The first is that to walk with God demonstrates a closeness with God. And then secondly, in Jesus, God, He offers us the very ability to walk with Him, to be close to Him, to journey with Him. And God, He offers us this ability through the gospel and through the reconciliation that's found in the gospel. With me so far. All right, turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of passages from Colossians and then proceed from there. But I want to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, the fullness of God dwelling in Christ, that Christ is completely human and completely divine, that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Sound a little bit like Noah in his time? Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, that we are reconciled through the sacrifice of Christ, through the cross and resurrection of Christ, through the gospel of Christ. To present you holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If, look at verse 23, how contingent that is. If you continue in your faith, because we can accept and then walk away from faith. God gives us free will. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope that's held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard. This is the gospel that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The apostle, he continues in the next chapter, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not that which is done by the hands of mankind, but that which is done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. The apostle, he points us toward the baptistry. He points us toward baptism. And he says, as we are immersed in Christ, that there's spiritual surgery that takes place. It's the removal of that which is carnal. That we embrace death, the death of the old self, and we embrace resurrection, the resurrection of the new self. That God who raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Keep reading with me. Verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations. You may have a different translation, or especially some of the older translations, they will describe this certificate of indebtedness. It's an acknowledgement of how we do not measure up to God, and it's an acknowledgement that is signed in our own handwriting. That which was against us and stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. To be reconciled is to be made right, relationally. Well, most often when there is a breakdown in a relationship, there's a choice that has to be made. Are we going to be reconciled? Or are we not? The same is true of our relationship with God. In a marital relationship, most often an emotional divorce occurs long before a physical divorce occurs. Does that track? That there's a breakdown in the relationship somewhere long before an actual divorce occurs, that an emotional divorce precedes an actual one. And I think our covenant with God is an awful lot like that one, when an emotional divorce precedes an actual one. And I wonder if I could ask this morning if you find yourself distancing from God, if you find yourself walking with God, or if you find yourself being distanced from God, because an emotional divorce precedes an actual one. Distance from God. What's the barometer on that? I think we each know. Church attendance, that can be a barometer to our closeness with God, but isn't it also possible to be so far away from God and to be here every time the doors are open? Do you find yourself distancing from God? If so, could it be that that distance is a precursor to a divorce from God? Now, if the answer is yes, then there's a decision that has to be made that only you can make. Reconciliation, it entails healing in a relationship. It assumes that there's been a breakdown in the relationship somewhere, somehow. But now there's a change from a state of division, a state of fragmentation, to one of harmony and fellowship. It's the restoration of a relationship and the presence of peace in that relationship where there was once hostility and division. These words from the apostle again, but this time from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only is there this reconciliation, this healing in the relationship between us and God as we're engaged in covenant with God, not only is this what He offers to us, but the apostle says this is what we had the capacity. Within us, there is the opportunity to communicate and to share reconciliation with others. He has given us to this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He's committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Over and over again in these verses, the reconciliation that the gospel affords, that the gospel promises, that the gospel offers. But within this, we sense this urgency to be reconciled, for that relationship to be good, for it to be healthy. For where there's been damage, for there to be healing. Verse 21, of course, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. One more passage, this time from Ephesians 2. He Himself is our peace, the one who has made the two one. The apostle, of course, here is talking about Jew and Gentile. He's talking about how the early church is wrestling with how to be church. Not how to do church, but how to be church. And the apostle in Ephesians, the theme of Ephesians, of course, is unity. As he's writing to these people and calling for these people to be one, to be united. He says, He Himself, He's our peace, this one who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, the body of Christ, to reconcile both to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. Without reconciliation, there cannot be salvation. And the initiative lies with God. And it's revealed in the gospel message. We are moved and we are prompted by God through life, through experiences, through understanding, through His Word, through His church, through His Spirit. And yet it is required of us to respond. Adam, Enoch, Noah, they all walked with God. And God, through Christ, through the reconciliation that God offers us through Christ, the gospel gives us the capacity to walk with God. What humanity loses in the garden, God makes possible again through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, to share and to engage in covenant relationship with Him and with one another. Let me try to bring things together with this illustration. Paul Spicer, maybe some of you are familiar with the name. If you go to the next slide, please. He was a one-time defensive end in the NFL. He played for the Seattle Seahawks, Detroit Lions, Jacksonville Jaguars, and the New Orleans Saints. Since retiring from the NFL as a player, he's been a defensive line coach several years with the Jaguars and then currently for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Spicer is married, and he and his wife, they have 5 children. In 2009, Paul Spicer, he was being interviewed on the WE show The Locator. And during the interview, he shared about growing up in a broken home and in a dysfunctional environment, how his mother had a lot of problems, how he never knew his biological father. And during the interview, he completely broke down emotionally. His wife, even at times, stepping in to speak for him because he could not speak for himself. And the moment that he broke down was when he was talking about being a star player growing up. From elementary school through high school, how he was all state everything, how his name was on everyone's lips as a young man. He shared about how while at the College of DuPage, which is a small 2-year school in Illinois, that during those 2 years he led his team to 24 straight wins. How he went on to play for the Saginaw Valley State University, where he was named All-American linebacker. And so here's this guy playing in the NFL who at the height of his career, he's 6'4", 300 pounds, this hulk of a man. And he breaks down. He's accomplished all of these things in his career. He's got, from our perspective, everything going his way. He's got a great life, a supportive wife, beautiful kids. And through tears, as he's talking about growing up as an athlete, he says something to the effect of all those years and all those acknowledgments, all those awards, all those accolades, all those game-winning moments, and not one time, not one game, was there ever anyone from my family in the stands cheering for me. At the time of the interview, Spicer was searching to be reunited with his biological father that he never knew. He was searching for that relationship. It was discovered that his biological father had already passed away by the time of the interview. But he was soon thereafter, he was connected with an aunt and an uncle and a sister. What I want for you to hear from me this morning is that right now, your Heavenly Father, He is on His feet and He is cheering for you. He wants you to know Him. He wants to be reconciled with you. Or, more correctly put, He wants for you to be reconciled with Him. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Maybe this morning you are in need of being reconciled to God. No one knows better than you the wall of hostility that exists between you and God. Maybe today a decision needs to be made to be reconciled to God, either to be baptized into Christ or to repent and turn away from a life that's contrary to God. Or to request prayer for those things that are interfering with your being who God desires for you to be and who you want to be. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that needs to be reconciled. We can each and every one of us only be accountable for ourselves. We can't make decisions for others. But maybe there's a relationship in your life right now that comes to mind that needs to be reconciled, and there's something that you might be able to do in order to reach out and to be able to foster reconciliation in that relationship. I pray that you would leave here this morning with the resolve and the courage to do just that. If we can walk alongside of you this morning as you journey with God, I ask you to come forward. As we stand and as Adam leads us in song.